This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Father in heaven, people need the Lord. Everyone needs the Lord, saved and unsaved. We're here this morning because we need you. And there are people out there who need you. No, God, I pray that you would give us a vision of yourself. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to behold you in whatever way that we can. Come, Father God. Move in our midst, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So as mentioned last week, we concluded our sub-series of Major Starts to Minor Parts, and I hope it was a blessing to you all. It was a blessing to me to look at the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, and Simeon and Anna, and just how it all built up to the wonderful climax of Christ. 30 years growing. And what that meant for us, that we are called to grow and walk as He walked. That was a blessing to me. And we come now to another sub-series called Preparing the Way. Because the next chapter and a half, actually, in the book of Luke, talks about the preparations that were made before Christ's public ministry. This is after they're grown up, they're ready to go, but there are a couple things that yet to be established. And so they're preparing the way. And so this sub-series now looks at those preparations that needed to take place and what that means for us. And what we need to do in our lives as individuals, and what we need to do in this church in order to prepare for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord, the coming of the Lord and His work in our lives, His work in our ministry. It's a good way to look at what specifics need to take place in the preparation of God's blessing. And so we'll look at some topics such as preaching and repentance, baptism, remission of sins, temptation. These are all things that took place before the day in Luke chapter 4, verse 14, when it says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." And now He takes His stage and He's ready to do His Father's will. And so these areas, especially repentance and temptation, are going to be extremely practical and extremely applicable to each of our situations and our lives. They'll get down to the nitty-gritty. But this morning's message in particular is just as important, but it's a little bit more general. It's a little bit more focusing on one aspect that needs to be in place before these other particulars are mentioned. And this is the first step in preparing the way for Christ to come. And that is to behold your God. To behold your God. It's not really laid out here in the book of Luke. But the Jewish readers of Luke's gospel and those who heard John the Baptist say, "I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness," they would have this mindset. They would have this context. They would have this approach to what that meant. And this morning's message is to kind of get our minds in the same way that these Jewish people would have understood. Because John the Baptist came, and the Bible says that he was what Isaiah said as a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And his listeners would have understood that there's this much that has happened before that proclamation. Okay, not really, because we're in Luke, so Matthew covers the same thing, so we'll just be fair and we'll go back. Okay, this much that has happened before the proclamation. And so, well, you know, all this history takes place, and so when the Jews hear a voice of one crying in the wilderness, they're thinking, what? God created the world, the heavens and the earth, and he created man, and he put man in this garden, and man sinned against him, and the human race fell, and they multiplied and filled the earth, and the wickedness grew, and God was gracious, and he said, I'm going to destroy the earth, but preserve this select few who have found grace in my sight, and fear my name, and they built an ark, and he flooded the world, and Noah and his descendants filled the earth again, and they sinned again, and he said to Abraham, I'm taking you out of the land of the Chaldeans. I am giving you a promised land, and in your seed I will make as numerous as the stars in the sky and as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And I came up on the East Coast. That's where I'm from. And there's a lot of sand on the seashore. Okay. He said he's going to make your descendants as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And he said to Abraham, in your seed all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That promise was made, and then they multiplied, and the descendants came, and they went to Egypt, and they were held in bondage and slavery, and God took them out of the land of Egypt, and guided them through the desert with Moses, and they went into the promised land, but they still didn't get the whole land because they kind of didn't do what God had called them to do with eliminating all the inhabitants of the land. And so years went where God sent judges, and then God judged them because they were sinning and idolatry, and then they said, I want a king, and God said, I'm your king, and they said, no, we want a king like the nations, so he gave them Saul, and Saul failed, and God said, I'm going to give a king who's a man after my own heart. And then he gave David, and he said to David, hey, I am going to have your lineage never leave the throne. Your descendants will always have a place on the throne. And so the kings after David came. Some of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. Some of them did good in the sight of the Lord. And then the Jews were exiled into the Babylonians and captived. And then they came back. And all this has been going on. And Isaiah was the one who said, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. And so when the Jews hear John the Baptist said, I am a voice of one calling in the wilderness, that meant something. That meant something big. The mindset they had was, behold your God. God is coming. Messiah is coming. And our culture's mindset is very different. Our culture's mindset says, behold me. Behold me. Unless the church thinks that they're immune, think again. Before I was a Christian, in high school, we had the philosophy club And I loved this one. We loved it. It was so fun. This idea that everything is meaningless. Truth is relative. It's what you want to make it. You could say, this lighter is blue, and it's blue to you. I could say it's green, and it's green to me. Somebody else could say it's an elephant. And that's fine. To you, it's an elephant. Truth is meaningless. It was fun. You know, we put a sign on the door that said, please do not disturb our lack of existence. You know, it was great. But that mindset led me down a dead-end road of moral and psychological destruction. That's our culture's mindset. That we are the center of truth. That we are the center of all things. And everything revolves around us. Everything exists and serves us. So you are the center of truth. And everything around it serves you, and you're the center of your truth, and everything surrounds you. You know, in my yearbook, Everybody was able to put a quote next to their picture that they want everyone to remember them as. You know, your senior yearbook. And some people had famous musicians, and some people had quotes from books that they enjoyed, and some people had religious figures like Buddha or Gandhi. And my quote for my senior year was this world-renowned contemporary philosopher named Alexander Ruggieri. And he said, quote, individualism, learn it, live it, love it. It rewards you with your own self. End quote. Individualism. Learn it, live it, love it. It rewards you with your own self. Me. And everything else revolves around me. Let me illustrate with, everybody's heard of Galileo, this man in the 1500s, I think it was, around then, who, he was the father of modern physics. You know, everybody knows at the top of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, he dropped two heavy objects and he proved that they would land at the same time. He invented the telescope. Well, in his day, the culture's mindset, the church and the state were kind of one entity. The mindset was that the earth was the center of the solar system, that the sun revolved around the earth. And he had his telescope one day and he looked up at the moon and he saw the moon has mountains, because they also thought that the moon, the stars, everything, they were just spiritual, metaphysical things. They weren't actual physical objects. So he looks at the moon, he sees mountains and crevices and things that nobody had seen before. And he said, okay, so these things are physical objects. And if they're physical objects, that means that the laws of physics apply. And so he did his all weird calculations that I don't understand anymore. And he figured out, okay, sun, center, earth revolves around the sun. And he went up to the church and he said, you know, I have some findings here that the sun is a center. And they said, you're a heretic. And he said, oh, I don't believe this anymore. Kind of kicked it to the side, although he really believed it, and he lied, and he was under house arrest. The mindset was the earth is the center, and everything revolves around the earth. And truth revealed that the sun was the center of the universe, and the earth revolved around the sun. And I was saved, and God recalibrated things. You can turn to Romans chapter 12 here for a second. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Talk about this recalibration. Talk about this mindset change that needs to take place. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Listen now. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed in the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the world is what's to conform you to this way of thinking. And God is saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so I was saved and transformed, and that struggle for selfishness still kind of lingers, but and it lingers with all of us. We struggle with that. But you know something? Because I grew up thinking that way, I kind of have a sense that when I see it, I can kind of, the alarm goes off, the red flag goes off, I could see it. And for example, you know, one of the top best-selling authors in Christian circles, millions and millions and millions of books, the titles I read, Your Best Life Now, 7 Steps to Living at Your Full Potential, Become a Better You, 7 Keys to Improving Your Life Every Day, Your Best Life Begins Each Morning, It's Your Time activate your faith, achieve your dreams, and increase in God's favor. Every day a Friday. How to be happier 7 days a week. I declare 31 promises to speak over your life. Break out 5 keys to go beyond your barriers and live an extraordinary life. I love this one. You can. You will. 8 undeniable qualities of a winner. The power of I am. 2 words that will change your life today. Think better, live better. A victorious life begins in your mind. Blessed in the darkness, how all things are working for your good. Next level thinking. 10 powerful thoughts for a successful and abundant life. If I didn't have that upbringing and that sense, you know, I would just read those and just think, you know, they're trying to help spiritually, you know. But I read those titles and I think, red flag, culture, is there? We got that mindset kind of infiltrating the church. It's infiltrating the church. And this morning, this message is a recalibration because it's going to apply. If we have this idea that we are the center, you know, even as Christians, we believe in absolute truth, right? Not relative truth. There is one truth. We believe it. But guess what? Sometimes we think we're the center of absolute truth. And absolute truth revolves and serves me. And this message is like the message of Galileo saying, wait a minute. God is the sun. And we are little specks of dust floating in space. We take that mindset calibration. And so when we step forward and we talk about repentance, you know, if we think we're the center of truth, repentance doesn't mean it just goes in one ear out the other. Just in one, it just bypass, repent. It's all about me. Talk about temptation. Why do I have to overcome temptation? What pleases me is what matters because it's about me. That recalibration, that renewing of the mind needs to take place. God is the center. God is the sun. But there is comfort to be given. There is encouragement to be given. And once we have this mindset, once it's fixed in our minds, a recalibration, when we step forward and approach Thanksgiving, we'll have this approach of, I'm nothing. And God has given me so much that I don't deserve. It's all about God. And yet He has given me life and breath and family and friends and clothes and food and shelter and you see the, or Christmas. You know, of course I deserve a present. Of course God would come as a little babe for me because I'm the center. But when it's recalibrated by God's Holy Spirit, all of a sudden we think, what in the world? God came to earth as a baby to live and die on a cross for me? It's deeply humbling. So in order to prepare the way of the Lord, we need to share in this mindset of that was given in the Jews' day and this mindset that's countercultural today. We need that recalibration. With John the Baptist, the Jews would have heard Isaiah's words and would have immediately remembered this. So you can turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 40 and see what's going on when it said of John the Baptist that he was a voice calling, crying, exclaiming, preaching in the wilderness. Isaiah chapter 40, it starts out in verse 1, says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people. Remember the people, they're having a difficult time here. They're struggling with God's judgment, exile. Things are happening, and it says, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So he says, comfort. God's people is to be comforted. Not just the Jews, but everyone who has faith in God are grafted into the root of Abraham and are participating in this promise. Comfort. God wants to comfort you. And then verse 3 to 5, this is where John the Baptist steps in. Verse 3 to 5, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the way in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The king is coming. The king is coming. When John said, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, they thought the king is coming. Prepare the way. We need to tear down the mountains. We need to fill up the valleys. We need to all these winding paths through the mountainous region of Judea. We need to make straight so that it's easy for our king to come. We don't want to be seen as a people who just sits on our haunches while the king has to go through all these difficult trails. Prepare the way of the Lord. Because the king is coming because I'm that special, right? The king is coming because I'm that important. Of course he'd come to me. Well, verse 6 to 8. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's not very comforting. I thought it was about me. And you're telling me that I'm like grass? Verse 9, O Zion, you who brings good tidings. I like good news. Good tidings. Get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. So God is coming and he's going to reveal himself to the people and he is going to abolish their pride and establish that humble faith in him. Behold your God. This is the God. He's gonna show himself. This is good news. He's gonna comfort us. But what is God like? Behold your God. Here he comes. What is he like? Verse 10 to 11. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. So that's comforting. You know, he cares about me. He wants to lead me. He wants to gather me in his arms. That's comforting. We'll read on. This is the God who you are to behold. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold your God. Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. Lebanon was known for their mighty trees, the cedars of Lebanon. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Pastor, that's not very comforting. And he goes on and he talks about the worthlessness of idols and how he is the one who is to be worshipped. Chapter 41 talks about the worthlessness of idols. But I'd like to draw your attention now to verse 8. At this point, all self-centeredness, all pride is abolished. The voice says, "Behold your God," and we beheld him. And we're counted as a little speck of dust compared to the sun. After that mindset is established, after that mindset is recalibrated, after the self-centeredness is abolished, then God, the Son, looks at you, a floating speck of dust, and says in verse 8, "But you, Israel, are my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Behold your God. And what is he beholding? What is he beholding? He's beholding you. The whole book of Isaiah. The whole book of Isaiah establishes the greatness, the holiness, the wonder of God, the sinfulness and worthlessness of man, and yet God still cares, loves, wants to have a relationship with you. So when we approach the upcoming Prepare the Way of the Lord, repentance, temptation, if we have this mindset that God is the grand sun and we are little specks of dust floating in space, and yet God, the Son, looks and centers his focus on this speck and says, "I care about you. I love you. I am going to give my life for you. I am going to carry you in my arms, you little speck. I love you." And when we approach repentance, repentance will come easy. Of course we'd want to repent of our sin and not build up this wall of transgression against our God who loves us that much. Of course we would want to overcome temptation by his power because he is so grand and holy. And yet he loves us and he wants the best for us, and his ways are better than our ways. When John the Baptist said, "Prepare the way of the Lord," the Jews would have thought, "God is coming for me. He's coming for me. He came for you." Beware of the culture's self-exalting, self-centeredness mindset of "behold me." Have we let this mindset creep up in our lives? This is more than just selfishness, okay? Throughout all of history, people have struggled with selfishness. We struggle with selfishness. This is a self-centeredness. It's a little bit different. It's not just, okay, the world is, you know, but I just care about me. It's like the world revolves around me. Beware, brothers and sisters, of this mindset. It's so easy to creep up in our lives. It's so easy to creep up in our lives, and we can be aware of it. We can be transformed in the renewing of our mind. And so we can see, we can come before the Lord and say, is there anything in my heart? Is there anything in my life? Test me, try me, examine me, show me if there is this culture's way of thinking in me. God, His light searches our hearts, and He shows that we need to confess and lay before Him. Even in the Bible, the culture's mindset was in the people, this Gnosticism. Much of the New Testament was addressing this issue of the culture's mindset, that spirituality is different from physical world, and Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. And John the Apostle was saying, if you don't believe Jesus came in the flesh, you're the Antichrist. He was addressing the culture's mindset. Let's take time. Set aside time. We have been given a lot of time from the Lord. Amen. A lot of time. We think we don't have time. We don't have time. We've been given a lot of time from the Lord. Let us come before Him. Take time in quietness and in no distraction. Whatever bracket it can be, we can ask, Lord, what do I need to change to find this bracket? And come before Him in prayer, open Bible, and just read His word in Isaiah, and come before Him and just don't say anything. Just don't rattle off prayers to the Lord. Don't just sit there. Behold your God. Meditate on His greatness. Meditate on His love for you and how He cares about you. Let that work of the Holy Spirit come into our minds and calibrate. So when we rise up from that prayer, we leave our prayer closet and we go into the world. We're not thinking me, everything around me. We're thinking God. And I get to have a part. And I get to be a piece of this puzzle. And that humility follows. We're preparing the way of the Lord. Like I said, thanksgiving. You know, this says, bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. That would mean something if we had this right mindset of knowing that God is so grand and yet He cares about us. Rather than approaching thanksgiving thinking, you know, I deserve these things. We won't say it, but it lingers in our hearts. I deserve these things. Of course I would have these things. It's all about me. God exists to serve me. Repentance won't make sense if we have that mindset. And preachers tend to leave it out. But God's Word talks of Christ coming on the scene, saying, repent and believe the gospel. That means something. Brothers and sisters, this is the word for this morning. We're going to take a break from this sub-series, and we're going to look at Thanksgiving, and we're going to look at the advent of the coming of the Lord. And what greater way to do that than to behold our God through the way? Behold our God and His love. How much He loves you. Isaiah 57:17 sums it up. And I'll close with this. Isaiah 57:15, I apologize. For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That is the calling for us to behold our God. and to take that mindset and to go into the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your love, without which we would be lost. Father, I need this in my life. It's so easy, the way our culture is, the way the media presents humanity, the way everything exists to serve our pleasures. It's so easy to think that it's all about us. Father, I don't believe anybody who knows you here this morning wants to live like that. I believe that your people would want to live their short life serving God, being a part of God's story, obeying God's will, and witnessing His greatness and receiving His love and mercy and grace. Help us, Lord in heaven. Transform, renew our minds so as we prepare the way of the Lord, we have that humility. The mountains of pride are brought low. The valleys of selfishness are filled up. The crooked places of hypocrisy are made straight. And we can behold our God. And I pray, Father in heaven, if anyone has not received that transforming gospel power to go from death to life, from darkness to light, that they would now hear. That they would see the great holiness of God and realize that they're a sinner and they need your forgiveness, O God. And that you love them and died on the cross for them so that they would not have to suffer your wrath. And I pray, Holy Father, that they would receive your grace and be brought into your kingdom. Bless us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.